En 'n hartlike goeiemôre en welkom by ons program Skriftuurlik, waar ons weekliks saam na oplossings soek uit die skrifte vir vrae waarmee gewone mense sukkel. Die Bybel sê in Johannes 17:17, U woord is waarheid, heilig hulle na U woord. En Psalm 119:105 sê, U woord is 'n lamp vir my voete en 'n lig vir my pad. Kom dan saam met ons vir die volgende uur, wanneer ons geen steen onaangeraak laat om die waarheid te vind en lig te skyn op die vrae uit die skrifte waarmee ek en jy moontlik kan worstel nie. Kry dus gou jou Bybel en kom ondersoek saam met ons die skrifte. Dis mos nou skriftuurlik. That's the way you tune to. Good morning, Abosheni, Molweni, Dumilang, Sanbonani en waar jy ook al is. 'N hartlike warm radiokansel. Goeiemôre. Heerlike reën wat daar buite val. And still he made it on time by the grace of the good Lord. He's here in one piece. Pastor Rocky Stevenson. Good morning, my brother. How are you keeping?
Morning, Bernard. Doing very well by God's grace. Thank you. And how are you?
Well, can't complain. Better than what we deserve. You want to meet the man? He's in studio. He's sitting in front of that blue screen. It says Radio Pulpit. And Pastor Rocky currently live streaming on Facebook. You can meet him there. You can go to the Radio Pulpit YouTube channel and you can meet him there as well. For the next hour, answering questions that you might have, that you might struggle with. And this is the program where you can ask your questions live on air. So get a pen and paper handy. Something's telling me that that pen and paper is not where you left it. Get a pen and paper handy. Going to give you a WhatsApp number, the very well-known WhatsApp number that we use for anything and everything here at the Radio Pulpit. And the only way you can participate in this program is by typing out your question and sending it through to the studio. We'll be then searching the scriptures with you, trusting God's word, the word of the Lord God Almighty, to answer you, not man's opinion, not flesh, but spirit in God's word. I think it is 2 Timothy 3:16 that says, all of God's word is Holy Spirit inspired and able to teach us, and we can learn from God's word. So the number in studio that you can send your questions to is 082. Have you got that? Vodacom Network 082-657, the frequency on which we broadcast, 657, then the number 2, and then 729. It's a very easy number, 082-657-2729. Send it through to us, and we'll be looking at those scriptures and those questions. Rocky, without further ado, 10 after 11, we received a question this morning sent in after Let's Talk. You want to listen to Rocky some more? 8:15 it is in the mornings from Mondays to Fridays. Memorable Monday, Theological Tuesday, Wisdom Wednesday, Technical Thursday, and Fabulous Fantastic. Friday. Fantastic yeah, Friday. Yeah. He calls it fantastic. I call it fabulous. Doesn't matter. So you can listen to them. You had a very interesting insert this morning about justification by faith. Justified by faith, not works. But what about James 2 and verse 24? Would you care to read James 2 and verse 24? And if we can start with that question, please. Bless your heart, my brother. Thank you so
James,
much.
James 2 verse 24 says, you see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. This is actually such a great question. And interestingly enough, during my seminary years, I received one of the assignments that I had during seminary was this very question. It was, does James actually contradict the Apostle Paul when it comes to works and grace and by faith? And this is something that has been actually a debate even for the last something like 500 years. And if anybody's been listening to Let's Talk on a Monday with Memorable Monday, we've been looking at Martin Luther, who lived around 520 or so, after Christ, and 500 and so years ago instead, rather 1,500. And he was somebody that actually did not enjoy the book of James as a result of passages like this, because he saw this as something that stood against what the Apostle Paul had been saying. And if he had his way, funny enough, I mean, we can be so grateful for somebody like Martin Luther, but he actually wanted to get rid of the book of James out of the New Testament because of a passage just like what we're considering now. And at first glance, it might even seem that this contradicts what the Apostle Paul says in Romans 3 verse 28, where he says, "For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from works of the law." And so when you're reading these two next to each other, you think to yourself, well, what is actually happening here? But the key to also resolving this and understanding this in the fact that Paul is what Paul has written and then James has written what he has, it's actually two different senses even of this idea of justification. It's based upon the respective audiences as well as the purpose. And the Apostle Paul himself even actually teaches the same thing as what James does in other places. For example, in Galatians 5 verse 6, the Apostle Paul says, "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything, but faith working through love." So faith that is true believing faith is a faith that works. It's a faith that has works that come alongside. And I mentioned that even in this morning's podcast on Let's Talk, is that true believing faith, though it's faith alone that saves.
But we are working right
actually,
now.
Yes, never actually stays alone. It yeah. always takes with it these good works. And that's part of the point that James is making. He's saying in verse 17, "Even so faith, if it has no works, is dead by itself." So he's saying, if you don't have the works that accompany this believing faith, then actually what you have is a dead faith. And he even argues this further, and he says that the demons believe, but they shudder, they tremble. The demons know that Jesus Christ lived the perfect life, that he died the perfect death, that he was buried, that he rose again, that he ascended on high. They know all of these truths, but some people think that it's the head knowledge of these truths that actually saves. One of my lecturers at seminary years ago, Pastor Johan Urdendal, had mentioned this often. He said there's 30 centimeters between heaven and hell, between the head and the heart.
Mm-hmm.
And actually having this impact the heart, that you know not just that Jesus is Lord, but that he's your Lord, and that you have a relationship with him, and that because his Spirit has moved in, which is the Holy Spirit, your life begins to be a holy life. There in verse 20 of James 2 it says, "But are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless?" So what is this then? Paul speaks of this justification before God by faith alone, and he consistently teaches this. He declares that we are righteous, or we are declared righteous, justified before God by faith alone. That's Romans 5 verse 1, Ephesians 2 verse 8 to 9. But we know, even in Ephesians 2 verse 10, that there's already a working out of this faith within our hearts. So he's addressing those who might trust in their own works to be saved. There's people that think, well, it's the works that actually get me saved. No, grace means you have grace equals salvation plus works. That's true saving faith, not grace plus works equals salvation. And that's the order that Paul is actually getting right. And James is actually hooking onto the same truth that the Apostle Paul teaches. He's saying that if you have faith, which equals this grace, that you have that, you've got that sorted out, then you have to have the plus works, because the plus works actually proves whether you have a living faith or if you have a dead faith, if you have a demonic faith, which is a deceived faith, or if you have a true faith that is in the Lord Jesus Christ. So James also speaks of this justification before men, because James shows us in addressing this from a different angle that false or dead faith, as James 2 verse 14 says, he's concerned that those who claim that they have faith, but actually show no evidence of it. And I would put before even our listeners that that's many professing Christians in our day. Many that say, "Lord, Lord." But what does he say to them? Even when that Matthew 7 section, he says, "Get away from me, for I never knew you, you workers of lawlessness." Their works actually showed that they were not his flock. They were not his sheep. And this is the very thing that James actually hooks onto. So there's no contradiction between what Paul and what James says. You are justified by faith alone, but that faith that truly is saving faith, the real faith, has works that accompany it. And so James emphasizes also the visible proof of that faith, not as a means of salvation, because even in, as we look at with Abraham in Genesis 15 verse 6, he was declared righteous by faith. But we know he was declared righteous by faith which showed by its proof the actions. He took Isaac to sacrifice him. He obeyed the Lord. He left Ur of the Chaldeans earlier on. Later on, he takes his son Abraham to sacrifice him. He shows, I obey the Lord. Why do I obey the Lord? Because I believe the Lord. So it's not the obedience that saves, it's the faith that moves the heart towards obedience. But true believing faith actually does do exactly that. It moves the heart towards this obedience. Now, some of the key differences between what we see with Romans 3:28 as well as what we see with James 2 verse 24, Paul says justified before God. James says justified before men. So it's what we can see as well. And Paul says declared righteous by faith alone, and James says faith proven by the works. So these are not contradictory. Salvation is by grace, not by works, Ephesians 2 verse 8 to 9. True faith is active and not dead, James 2 verse 17. So that's helpful in our thinking regarding what we see here. And as just a means of conclusion then, James 2:24 does not contradict justification by faith alone. Instead, it teaches that real saving faith will naturally produce works. You were saved for the good works that were prepared beforehand that you would walk in them. We are justified by before God by faith alone, but the faith that justifies is never alone. And I love that statement. I often use it even from the pulpit. It always is accompanied by works. And we can see that in Ephesians 2 verse 10. So I hope that helps clarify those two passages.
Rocky, can I simplify it even more? I've been married to the same woman for over 30 years. The more I love her, the more I go out of my way to keep her happy. Love just drives me. She's not given me instruction. I say, because I love her, I go out of my way to keep her happy. Therefore, I do things that makes her happy because I love her. In the context of the metaphor of marriage,
yes.
Isn't it the same with the Lord? Because we love him, we go out of our way to...
To a degree, you know, and you would actually prove the fact that you have that marital love for her by the way that you are self-sacrificial in your love towards her. But if you are just self-satisfying and you are selfish, then you might actually be contradicting the very vows that you made at marriage.
Yeah.
And then you would say, but are you really married? You know, not to the sense that you should now divorce, but are you really married to this person? Have you really committed yourself? Are you doing what God has called you to do? If you want to prove that your love is real, well, then you die to self and you live to Christ.
Yeah.
And you do that within that context of the marriage, indeed.
Right. Wonderful question. James 2:24. Trust that's been asked and answered. If you've got a question, you're welcome to send it through. WhatsApp 082-657-2729. 082-657-2729. And kindly just make note of the scripture that you're referring to as well. The next question, listen, I'm going to keep anonymous with reference to Hebrews 10:23-29. Good morning, pastors. According to a scripture, I'm doomed. Let me just read this right. According to the above scriptures, I'm doomed because I received Christ, but sin afterwards. Is there forgiveness or am I to be cast in hell? This is a disturbing scripture for me, and I hope there's forgiveness and I won't take the sacrifice of Jesus so lightly. What do we say to somebody? I think that's the cry of many a man who says, well, I've accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, but sometimes, man, I'm now acutely aware of my sin and sinning against the Lord. But, you know, Paul says, the things that I don't want to do, I do, and the things that I do, you know, I probably don't want to know about that I'm doing that, but yet I do know about that. Where do we stand with regards to God's word?
I'm just wondering if you're busy reading my mind there, Vainon, because the very ways I'm going to answer this, you're already preempting it.
All right.
So, you know, I only thought my wife could read my mind.
Yeah, well, we've been coming a long time now, my brother, brothers in Christ.
This is really a deeply important question, as you've laid out. I mean, and I do appreciate even the listener's concern of taking sin seriously. That is something to rejoice over, and I do believe that is even proof of the Holy Spirit's work in the heart, is when we begin to take sin seriously. But let's carefully walk through Hebrews 10 verse 23-29 and in its proper biblical context, because I believe that the context helps us to understand what what the author, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is actually laying out before us. Remember that no passage of Scripture exists without its context. It sits within a book, and you must understand that book to be able to understand what does that passage mean. Even a passage like this sits in a chapter, and it sits in a broader thought. And if any of our listeners have listened to what we did on hermeneutics with Technical Thursday, they would understand what I'm saying here as well, that context is tremendously key. We mustn't just take a passage like this without that context.
Can I just come in here as a sideline remark? If you want to listen to hermeneutics, let's talk, and that's on Technical Thursdays. It's all podcasted. In fact, right up to this very minute, you can go and check it afterwards after this program.
Mm. So wonderful, wonderful resource there for all of us, really. It's wonderful also to think that there on that Let's Talk, we are, I think, heading almost to 600 that are there.
Yeah.
So it's wonderful. I can send people to that to disciple as well. But Hebrews 10 verse 26 to 29 says this: "For if you go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there is no longer remaining a sacrifice for sins, but a terrible expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy by the mouth of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you think he will receive who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has regarded as a defiled as regarded as defiled the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified, and has insulted the Spirit of grace?" In many respects, this connects with our last question as well, because if you say that you have believing faith and you have that head knowledge of Jesus, but you don't see your life actually becoming more and more like Jesus, there's a huge problem. If you don't have the works that are in line with that profession of faith, there's a problem. But at first glance, as you look at a passage like this, it might seem to say that if someone sins after becoming a Christian, that they have no hope of forgiveness. Now, that is tremendously scary, isn't it? That's why a reader like reading this has sent a question like this, and one of our listeners has sent this question. But the context is key to understanding what the author of the book of Hebrews is saying. So who is this warning addressed to? Hebrews was written to Jewish believers who were facing intense persecution. It's helpful to understand this. And the persecution was actually there to pressure them to abandon Christ, to turn away from this gospel which they have now received, and to go back to the old covenant. And that you can read all the rest of the book of Hebrews about. So they were being tempted to go back to the Mosaic law, to the temple sacrifices, to actually just abandon this gospel message of Jesus, who has now paid it all for them, and to go back to their Judaism, because they were suffering the loss of their jobs, they were suffering the loss of their homes, they were suffering the loss of their families. And so this is what they were really being tempted with. And the passage is not about primarily believers who are struggling with sin, which is the experience of all believers. Like you mentioned, Wayne, from Romans chapter 7, what the Apostle Paul says then, you can go read that from, I believe, verse 14 all the way to 25 of Romans 7. "The things I know that I should do, I don't do, and the things I know that I shouldn't do, I find myself doing. Wretched man that I am, who will save me from this body of death? Blessed be God who does this." And then Romans 8 starts off with, "There is therefore no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus." So the big point is then being in him. But also 1 John 1 verse 8 to 10, which says this: "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us." So you might have some people that say, "Well, since I've become a Christian, I've just never sinned now anymore." And John actually says, that's ridiculous. You now actually then, the truth is not in you.
Well, there's those who use the words a dispensation of grace, you know. I'm free now.
Well, that dispensation of grace is definitely something that we are within sense of this church age. But if they start taking it wrongly, like what Romans even says in Romans chapter 6, should we just sin so that grace may abound? Yeah. Of course not. That's the wrong kind of faith again, going back to our last question. Because if we've received Jesus Christ as our Lord and our Savior, we've received the Holy Spirit as a down payment of this inheritance that is to come. And this Holy Spirit abides within us. We are the temple of God. How can the temple of God become a place for prostitutes? And you know, Paul makes this point there in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. "But if we confess our sins," this is 1 John 1 verse 8, verse 9, "if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." So what should we do as Christians that have sinned? Well, we should confess it. That means that we must agree with God. And confession is a marvelous thing. We agree with God about what he says about our sin. We agree with God about what he says about our Savior. And we agree with God that we must have the Savior applied to us. We must be found in Christ. And this confession looks like bringing that which is in the dark into the light. So we must bring into the light what is in our heart, those deep crevices of the heart, those places where we've sinned against him. We must bring it out into the light, and we must deal rightly with our God. And then he says he will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God does this sanctification work in the life of the Christian as we bring sin to the fore. And the longer that you walk with Jesus, the more you realize how much you need his saving grace day by day. You need his mercy day by day. And then he says in verse 10, 1 John 1, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. That's even going further than earlier on in saying the truth is not in us. Then we're beginning to actually say that God is a liar. That means that if we think we don't have any need to confess sin, there's a huge problem. There's a huge problem if we believe that somehow we've become righteous before God in and of our own works. But rather, this whole thing is talking about the rejection of Christ entirely. It's speaking about what it is to be an apostate. It's not talking about, in Hebrews here, about just this idea of the sin that you've committed once you are a Christian, but the phrase, this go on sinning deliberately, is the actual concept here. And this speaks and refers to this ongoing, willful rejection of Christ. Now, if that is the reality of your sin, then you're in deep trouble. If you are willfully ongoing in a rejection of Jesus Christ, where you know this is what Jesus has said, but I'm refusing to do what Jesus says, and I'm actually trampling on the grace of the Lord Jesus. That's very different from the sin that we now confess, and as we walk in sanctification, we become more like Christ. The mind of Christ becomes ours. The actions of Christ become ours. The peace of Christ becomes ours. The joy of Christ, the love of the brethren becomes ours in Christ. But this is an ongoing, willful rejection of Christ. It's not simply falling into sin, not that we actually fall into it. I think that's maybe the wrong usage of the word. We jump into sin. We don't fall into it.
Drink it down, you know, like water.
Yes, I mean, we actually in that moment have decided, I rather want this, and I think this is going to satisfy me more than what Jesus satisfies me. But if we're struggling in many respects with weakness and sin, and we've been sinned against, we've grown up in a culture of sin, there's our personality is so messed up in so many ways, and we just cling to the mercy of Christ because of our weakness, that's different from this willful, ongoing rejection of Christ. Because verse 29 there of Hebrews 10 says, trampling the Son of God underfoot and outraging the Spirit of grace. If that's what you're busy doing, then that's a different thing. That's called apostasy.
Where does the scripture fit in, the pig that goes back to its bucket of slob, the dog that returns to its vomit? How does that tie in with what we're talking about now?
Yeah, I think that is definitely speaking about the unwise way of the individual that has kind of come away from their sinful behavior, but have not truly come to saving faith in Christ. All right. You could have some moral reform, but you go back to it. I actually recently had somebody that I was speaking to that had seen me in private a few months back, and they were just talking to me about their own sin and the life that they had pursued. And one of the things I warned that individual about, I said, don't think that you can just swap those things with Jesus, as though Jesus now is just the new high of that thing.
Yeah.
Because then you're actually taking Jesus for the wrong reason. And then you best be worried, because you might go right back to your vomit, and you might go right back. So that's the context of that idea, that even the idea of if you get rid of the demon in an individual, but they do not receive Christ, well, then they clean out the house and everything gets fine. And they maybe, you know, maybe things shock them enough to change their life. Maybe they thought about their wife, or they thought about their children, and they decided, I'm giving up this drinking habit, as an example, because I'm going to lose everything. And this fear of losing everything becomes this thing. I'm going to now become a Christian. I'm going to go to church. But they actually don't have this relationship developed with Jesus, where they fall before him and they submit and they surrender to him. Instead, they're using Jesus because, well, Jesus will help me save my marriage.
For us, gospel.
And Jesus will help me to keep my children. And Jesus will just be this one that helps me be moralistic. Yeah. Well, there's somebody that's in great danger of going right back to their vomit. But the difference between apostasy and weakness is very key, even in a passage like ours that we've had this question on in Hebrews 10. Apostasy is a total rejection of Christ after knowing the truth. Kind of like what we see with somebody like Judas.
So stop right there. So after knowing the truth, does that mean spiritual rebirth, John 3, Nicodemus saying to the Lord, you, and the Lord say, you must be reborn. Because what I'm aiming at, not to be here with a hidden agenda, is if you saved, once saved, always saved, you know, if you come to the knowledge, but then again, for 26 years of my life, I've gone to church. I know what was wrong. I know what was. I thought I accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, but I never did. Until that faithful night on the 26th of July, that night, I know that I know the Lord came into my heart. So this person here, that coming to the knowledge of who the Lord Jesus Christ is, that is not spiritual rebirth, is it?
No, no. You can know about all of these things, but not yet be saved. You could come to church. You could take part in the Lord's Supper. You can be baptized. You can be part of, you can be a faithful member in a local church. You could be doing all of the checking of the boxes. You can be there faithfully, but actually not yet truly be born again. And that's the sad reality of many individuals. Now, they might be somebody that's actually in this type of a phase where the trials really begin to test them. A lot of the time, even the deceitfulness of riches and the trials.
The parable really, of the sower.
Yes, and that's the two things that really do differentiate. Is this person truly born again? What am I going to do with what God has given me? Am I going to use it for me and my own vainglory? Am I going to use it for God's glory? That's a big telltale sign of who's really ruling the heart. Where does my treasure really lie? But then also trials, because you could have both of these houses looking as though they are wonderful. You know, let's say two houses down in Margate, and beautiful houses, wonderfully furnished, and they can look, as you walk through them, they look great. But wait until a big storm comes. Which one stands when the wind comes? And that's Jesus' own point. He says, those that build upon the rock are the ones that have heard my voice. And that's, Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. Those are the ones that are truly born again. And you can actually track this even in John's gospel. John chapter 6 is a marvelous place to see this. There were many who believed in Jesus. But as soon as his words became too difficult, you know, then they turned aside and they left him.
I call it the conversation that goes terribly wrong. Says they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and then Jesus says, but your father is the devil.
Yes.
Satan.
And so then these guys leave, and Jesus turns to his own disciples. And he says, do you guys also want to go?
Yeah.
And Peter says, well, you have the words of eternal life. You know, who did we go to? And that shows that difference between an apostate in their faith and one who has true faith. And I think this marvelously links even with our first question again, because that's the point that James was making, is when Jesus truly has moved in, then your life begins to be that of Jesus. Your life begins to reflect Jesus in all the things that you do. And I think that there's many who have a superficial reality. Many people think that they know Jesus when they actually don't. They've signed something in the back of their Gideon Bible, or they've put their hand up
or walked down the altar.
I mean, there's no altars in the New Testament, but they've walked down to that altar where the preacher was preaching and making them feel so emotional while the piano was busy playing. Yeah. And I mean, this moves them, and they think, I have salvation.
I pray the sinner's prayer.
Yeah, what a sad reality. Mm. When you now face judgment one day and you stand before Jesus and he says to you, I never knew you. Those guys think that they know him. They even use the word curious. Lord, Lord, we've healed the sick in your name. We've cast out the demons in your name. We've done many mighty works in your name. So you look at these guys on earth. They're doing stuff in the name of Jesus. They're doing stuff in the name of Jesus, but Jesus says, you workers of lawlessness. Why? Because they never had Jesus as their Lord.
Rocky,
they never bowed down to him.
It's easy to sit and think of other people, but we need to search our own hearts and see if Christ is in us. 2 Corinthians 13:5, isn't it?
Definitely. And I mean, here's the apostasy section earlier on in the book of Hebrews, because Hebrews, and that's what's helpful about the context, is that the context really is key to understanding what we see in chapter 10. But Hebrews 6 verse 4 to 6 already lays that foundation where it says this, for in the case of those once having been enlightened and having tasted of the heavenly gift and having become partakers of the Holy Spirit and having tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come and having fallen away, it is impossible to renew them again to repentance, since they again crucify to themselves the Son of God and put him to open shame.
I'm thinking of a scriptural example as you speak, and you know who comes to mind? Mm. Simon the Sorcerer.
Yes.
Simon the Sorcerer. The Bible says he came, he was, you know, blown away by what the disciples did. And he accepted, he believed on the Lord Jesus Christ.
Yep.
And then he goes at the back and say, give me this power.
We actually have so many examples of this throughout the scriptures. You can look at somebody like Balaam, the false prophet, as well. I mean, God confronts him. What a magnificent experience. The only guy that had a donkey talking to him. And he has he sees the angel with a flaming sword that says, go back, don't say something against my people Israel. But the money became, and any false prophet, you can always see the way in which they love money. And that's the real telltale sign of whether you have a false prophet or a true prophet. But Balaam is a good example of this kind of an apostate, because he's heard the very word of God. He's tasted of this. He's seen this. But yet he still chooses the world above the word of God.
Yeah.
And you see this with somebody like Cain in the Old Testament too, because God actually speaks to Cain. He doesn't speak to Abel after he's received Abel's sacrifice. He comes and speaks to Cain, and he says to him, why are you angry and why are you downcast? You know, don't you know that if you do good, it will feel good, basically? And Cain ignores him, gives him the silent treatment, and goes and kills his brother. Another example of this would be Saul in the Old Testament. How Saul does this very same thing. Or Absalom, the son of David, has the truth, has all of God's promises there, knows that God is going to establish David's kingdom, knows about the way that David is the anointed, but chooses to go the opposite way, despite knowing even the truth of this. And Judas is the New Testament famous example of this. But we have also a number of examples with men like Demas, who in love of this present world departs from the Apostle Paul. We have those that were even elders in the church at Ephesus. That Paul actually talks about this in Acts chapter 20, where he says that some from your very number will actually depart. And then he sends Timothy in 1 Timothy to go to Ephesus to call some people to stop speaking because they are actually talking nonsense. And so you see this actually throughout the scriptures, and it's tremendously, I do think that there should be a level of fear and trembling when we come to God's word, and there should be a level where we do seek our hearts out, like you said in 1 Corinthians we should. But also, as the part of every believer's life, there's this aspect of growing in holiness that we must understand. And that's why 1 John 1 verse 9 is so critical. And every great believer, even in the scriptures, struggled with sin even after coming to Christ. And that's the hope that is extended to us. Peter, for example, denied the Lord Jesus in Luke chapter 22 verse 54 to 62. But he was restored by Jesus.
Rocky, can I come in here? Lamentations 3:23. God's mercy is fresh and new with each new daybreak. Fresh manna, turning to the Lord. Somebody said, when you have your quiet time at night time, Lord, forgive me my sins. Go to bed, repent, turn, and at least there's a fresh batch of grace and mercy with new day, isn't it?
For sure, and I think there's that daily element of looking at this, but also as often as you have of the Lord's Supper, we're also there commanded to look intently within ourselves and say, is there a way that, is there something in me that is displeasing to my Lord? I mean, that's what 1 Corinthians 11 talks about as well. And at Benoni Bible Church, we have it every second week. Some churches might have it every week. Some churches might have it once a month. Yeah. But every time that you have the Lord's Supper is a marvelous occasion to actually look at this. But what a hope is extended to us. Peter was restored. David committed adultery and murder after having written many psalms. But he wrote more psalms afterwards. Why? Because he's forgiven. Because God deals with him. And he does not seek to hide his sin. He does what we see in 1 John 1 verse 9. He confesses his sin before the Lord. And we see that mighty psalm in Psalm, I believe it's 51. And you can see even the result of that in Psalm 32, I think it is, where you see he's forgiven of his sins. And now he's teaching sinners God's ways. But Paul himself, he calls himself the chief of sinners. That's what he says. He doesn't say, I was the chief of sinners. He says, I am the chief of sinners in 1 Timothy 1 verse 15. And yet, he's saved by grace. And so we have that marvelous mercy that is extended to us. So I think a big question to our listener, the one that sent the question, others that are listening in as well, is there forgiveness for you?
Mm.
Well, absolutely. If you're worried about a passage even like this that we've been looking at, that's a good sign. That means that your heart is not hardened against God. If you're not trampling on Jesus at this moment where you go, I just don't care about my sin, well, that's a big problem. You might be an apostate. But if you're feeling the weight of your sin, well, then turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. And yes, some hope. I think that all sin is so deceitful and so it just messes us up. And when you've sinned, there's guilt and there's shame and then there's a spiral. And either you're going to go down the spiral where you sin again to make yourself feel better about the sin and the shame. Or you're going to repent. And that's the key, is to repent. Either you be killing sin, or sin will be killing you.
Wow.
It's either that way. So you got to make that choice. Which way am I going to go? Am I going to go the way of the scriptures that God has given me here? And you need to make that choice. Because God wants to have a relationship with you. He doesn't want to have a robotic relationship with you where you just, oh, I will do this because he says. No, he wants your heart. He's not after all of your outward actions. He's after your heart. And when the heart is changed, and when you're after him with your heart, and there's sincerity of the heart, this is that which pleases the Lord. So if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us. Another passage that's so key to this is 1 John 2, verse 1. It says, my little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. Even the way that we're answering these questions is so that our listeners will not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Isn't that marvelous that we have an advocate with the Father, one who is righteous? And then Philippians 1, verse 6, he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion in the day of Christ Jesus. So what should we do now? If there's sin, well, we should repent and trust in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ for our sin. Your salvation is based on his righteousness. It's not based upon your righteousness. And that's even part of our first question that we had today. If it was based upon your righteousness, well, then none of us would have a chance of ever going to heaven. None of us, because we are just unrighteous. And if you could lose that salvation, which is yours in Christ, then you would. None of us would have salvation because of the sin that we have committed against him. But it's his perfection. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 says, he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him.
I'm absolutely blown away, because one last question on this and then we walk away. Dorothy will be with you in a moment. So, repentance. Mm. The Bible speaks in Corinthians about a fleshly repentance and a spiritual repentance. A crying, but it's not sincere.
Mm.
And you go right back to the vomit. And then just explain the difference between the two.
Yes, and this is a marvelous passage, actually, and I think it's 2 Corinthians chapter 7. I'm just looking for it quickly, but I believe that I'm right in my memory of this. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 10. It says, for godly sorrow produces a repentance without regret, leading to salvation, but the sorrow of the world brings about death. And you can actually think of this in a very vivid way regarding somebody like Judas, and comparing him to somebody like Peter. Judas goes, after he's had the sorrow, he actually takes the coins that were given to him, 20 silver coins. He goes back to the temple.
The 30.
The 30, you're right. And he throws it into the temple. And there, after throwing it into the temple, he goes and he hangs himself. He had sorrow. He knew that what he did was wrong. And the priests even said, well, that's nothing to do with us if your conscience is bugging you. But he goes and he hangs himself, and it ends up with him actually committing suicide. Then you have Peter, who has a sorrow that leads to life. It leads him to jump out of the boat, swim to Jesus, to be with his Lord. You know, there's a big difference between the Peter repentance and between the sorrow that led to death for somebody
Judas.
Like a Judas. So godly repentance, actually the definition is that there's a change of mind and of heart that leads to a turning away from sin towards God, resulting in an absolutely changed life. That's what godly repentance looks like. And some of the characteristics of this is that there's a sorrow for sin because it offends God, not a sorrow for sin because it makes me feel bad.
Yeah.
That's very different. Yes. Or I've been caught out, or somebody found me out of this thing, and it's causing me bad circumstances. So many people have that kind of a sorrow. Oh, I feel so bad that that person doesn't like me anymore, or that my relationships are busy being messed up, or that things are. No, godly repentance has what David said, where he says, against you and you alone have I sinned. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. Renew a right spirit within me, Lord. You know, take my sin as far as the east is from the west. There's this heart after God that says, I've offended you. And I don't want to offend you. And that's Psalm 51, verse 4, where he says, against you and you alone have I sinned.
Well, right.
And then there's a true change of behavior, because true godly repentance bears fruits that are in accordance with this. You will go and make right as best as what you can, as what is humanly possible for you, with those things that you've sinned against others. Because our sin against God is done in the context of others. here on earth. There's a horizontal element with regard to any sin that we commit. It always affects other people. There's no such sin that actually is just a sin against me. Now, there is sin that is against the flesh, and that's sexual sin, but even that sin plays itself out in the context of the relationships that are around us. And there, we need to make right, not just with God, but we need to make right with our fellow man, as best as is possible for us. We can't force somebody to forgive us, and we also can't change the consequences. True repentance also accepts the consequences. It never plays the victim. It never behaves as though, oh, woe is me, how bad am I, and now you're treating me badly, and you need to feel bad. And this is the sad scapegoating that we see so often when it comes to sin. When you even point out that sin, sometimes people go, well, you're the one that's not being gracious. And that's ridiculous. Yeah. Then you just don't have true repentance at all. So it leads towards salvation, and there's no regret when it comes to this kind of a the person that actually does return to the Lord. There's no regret any longer. They are renewed. In fact, they even begin to use the fact that they've been redeemed from the sin as a means of ministry. And I think that that's another key element to true repentance. And David says this at the end of Psalm 51. He says, "Then I will teach sinners your ways." Because there's ministry that flows from true repentance.
Been there, done that.
And I think that that is so key. Yeah. If there's no ministry that flows from the repentance that you claim to have, well, it may be that it's actually a sorrow that leads to death. Because either there's a ministry of death, or there's a ministry of life.
Dorothy, bless your heart for your patience. Thank you so much. We had to work through this one, mull it over and over and over. I just pray that God is dealing with our spirit man as we listen to this program this morning. Good morning. My question is, if we die now as Christians, do we go to paradise or straight to heaven? I think we've dealt with this one before. And then the second question is there any chance that if a person can be saved after death in this generation? What do we answer, Dorothy, there? Dorothy, bless your heart. Thank you for that
Dorothy,
question.
Thank you for the question. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 8, it says, "We are of good courage and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. Therefore, we also have an ambition, whereas at home or absent, to be pleasing to Him." Paul makes it very clear that when the Christian falls asleep on earth, then they are absent from the body. Therefore, they are then present with the Lord. So this is where the believer goes. They immediately go into the presence of the Lord in heaven. This is not yet having received their glorified bodies, because there's a resurrection that we await. There's a marriage feast of the Lamb that is coming. Philippians 1 verse 23 says, "I'm hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart to be with Christ, for that is far better." Now, we also know that we have a heavenly building that we will one day put on, and that is because of the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. He is the first fruit of those that have fallen asleep. Jesus shows he's in his glorified body, and we will receive glorified bodies with him, and that comes at the end of this age. At the end of this age of the Gentiles, the age of the church, the age of grace, as it is said, when there's the rapture of the church, we know that the book of First Thessalonians teaches us that the dead in Christ will rise first. This is 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I'd encourage our listeners, if you want to go and listen to the sermon series on 1 Thessalonians, it's available on sermon audio for Benoni Bible Church, as well as on YouTube. We have it all there explaining these concepts even into further detail of those passages. But the dead in Christ rise first. We receive our glorified bodies. There's a time where the soul and the spirit, the immaterial part of man, receives that glorified body that then is with the Lord. And then those that are alive at that point, part of the church, are raptured to meet him in the air. So to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Paradise is that which is often spoken of and associated with even Abraham's bosom. We see that in Luke chapter 16. Remember that story about the rich man and Lazarus? That idea of paradise, that was pre the cross, the pre-view version of this. But there is a new heaven and a new earth which we will be prepared for that will come. But for the believer now, to die is to go and be with the presence in the presence of the Lord. And there's that final resurrection. When it comes to the second part of the question, can a person be saved after death? If a person has died in their sin, no, they cannot. They have rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. I remember a wonderful missionary friend of our family Bill MacDougall in the Cape, and maybe some listener might know Bill MacDougall, but he was a wonderful missionary down in the Cape, and his heart was so towards missions that he said, I hope that God will send me as a missionary to hell one day. And you can imagine then just the heart attitude of that man. But the reality is that we have one life to live. We have multiple opportunities. While you have breath, call upon the name of the Lord. While he is near, come to him. While he may be found. And the Lord also knows where that line in the sand is, when you've now rejected him to that degree, as what the apostates do and what somebody like a Judas does. But once you have died, there's no way. And that's the story of the rich man and Lazarus in particular. There was somebody that came and preached at Benoni Bible Church a while back. The sermon title was called A Message from Hell. And he preached about this section in Luke chapter 16. Yeah. But there's you can't come back once you're there.
But Rocky, I know, on you know, I've been walking the road with the Lord now for 35 years, and I know of, two, three people that in a coma had a supernatural experience with the Lord. And they went in there into this whole situation as unsaved as a brick. And when they came out there, God sent them back to this world. So nobody knows his final moments, but in those death throes, in those final moments, you can still cry out to the Lord, Lord, save me. The man in the man on the cross of Calvary. Yes. I mean, he was already strung up on the cross. Lord, think of me.
So
and,
much
and
hope.
God saved him, isn't it?
But I think that we would be tremendously foolish to wait until then.
And
I think, you know, some people have this idea of, I'll get saved later. You know, it seems like such a boring life as Christians.
Yeah, yeah.
No, life is life indeed that you're grabbing a hold of
the
when
Bible
you're a
says
Christian.
Today
you know,
is the day for salvation.
I don't know how some Christians even talk about their unsaved days, and you hear somebody saying, well, the good old days. No, those were bad old days.
Yeah.
Those were terrible days when you were without Christ and without hope in this world.
Yeah.
When you have Christ, there's true liberty and freedom and such joy that overwhelms the soul. So come to Christ now. It's better that you come to him right now at this moment instead of waiting until such a day. But yes, the Lord is tremendously merciful. We actually have two things we can never presume upon. I did a funeral of a 26-year-old man once in Middelburg that had hung himself, and what a sad reality. But at that funeral, I preached about the man on the cross. I said there's two presumptions. One presumption is, well, he's in a better place. Everybody seems to like to say that at a funeral.
Yeah.
You've got to be very
peace.
Careful about that because only God knows what is in that man's heart. But the other presumption is to say, well, he's definitely in hell because he's committed this sin or that sin. No, God knows. God, you know, he can cause a whole lifetime to flash before our eyes in a second if he wishes.
Yeah.
He can do that.
Split second.
Mm. Exactly. And if a man calls upon the name of the Lord, he will be saved.
All right.
He may have heard the gospel before, and even in those last dying moments, he could be calling on the Lord. And so this is the hope that we have. But what a joy it is when we know that somebody trusts on the Lord Jesus Christ. What a joy it is to have a funeral like that. In fact, recently I did a funeral of somebody I didn't know. What a difficult funeral to have. Because you don't know, well, why does this person not have a church? Why don't they have a pastor? Why don't they have a church body of believers? So it becomes a very difficult funeral. But when you know this person has a testimony that is they've walked with the Lord Jesus, what a joy that funeral can be. Because we grieve, but we don't grieve like the world. We have hope.
Time to love and leave you. Can you believe it? 1 hour gone into all eternity. Santi van Ultima, thank you so much for your question. Interessante vraag daar. If God sees from heaven, can our loved ones who's passed on to be with the Lord, can they also see us from heaven? We'll tackle that one next week. Zelda, we see you. Your question about the song Jerusalem. Niemand wat sal buite bly nie. Yet Revelations 21:27 says different. So many questions, so little time. Please make sure that you are right with the Lord. Call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says today is the day for salvation. I trust you've been touched by this program. Search the scriptures, Acts 17:11, to see if these things are so. Rocky, if somebody wants to email you, how do they get hold of you?
You're welcome to send me an email at pastor@benonibiblechurch.co.za.
Till next week, keep well. God bless you. Look after yourself and be a testimony unto the Lord's goodness in your life. By the fruit, we will be known. Somebody is watching. Somebody is listening.